Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, March 2nd, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 1.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us today. And you know, typically during this time, we like to talk about why it is that we do this. Why do we get together and sing and clap and stand together in the same place singing these songs? And there are a lot of different reasons that we do it. We do this out of obedience to the Lord because He asks us to. We do this because it's helpful to us to thank God on purpose. It's helpful to us to remember the promises that He's made. There are so many things psychologically and emotionally that are good about singing that help us make it through our problems of the week. But there's more to it than that. That's not the only reason we do this, because one thing that we know from the scriptures is that in heaven, we're still going to be doing this. And in heaven, all of our problems will be over. All the struggles that we, all the cycles of wrong, all the stuff that we're trying to get over and get through, all those things will be ancient history. And yet we'll still do this. So there's something deeper here than just, you know, doing something that helps us make it through our problems. And I think the reason that we're still going to be doing it there, and the deepest part of why we do this here, is just because of Jesus. Just because we love Him. Just because of who He is. When you look at the person and the heart of Jesus, it just makes you want to sing. That He was the one who reaches out to the people that everybody else tried to avoid. He's the one who touches the untouchable. He cares about the unlovable. He's the one who reaches us, even in the depth of our wrong. He came to rescue us. He gave Himself, and He came back. Well, He's the reason. Just love for Him. Peter says in the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter, he says, even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's why we praise. Let's read this together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Morning, everyone. I want to treat you guys. This is from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters in Christ in the city of Philippi, that he loved them so much. And he was in prison, and he said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, because I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I do think, Lord, that there are some of us that there's things in those words that until a person understands them, they are going to be depressed and miserable and probably making other people miserable. And so I ask you to help us understand these words. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? I saw this thing. It was an article that I read. They told you to go on this website, and it's like 30 things that you do wrong. And it's just like the secret to how to do stuff. And some of it, I was like, what? Like, one of them was how to peel a hard-boiled egg, which I've never, you know, without peeling, like, all the egg off. And this guy said, okay, you take it, and then you beat. In like 47 seconds, there's this YouTube thing that tells you how to do it. It's like, I've lived my whole life. I'm so sad. But you take the end, you bang the end, one end, flip it over, bang the other end, blow it, and the egg flies out. I mean, it's like, I couldn't believe that it happened. Then this one was, how you've your whole life you've been peeling bananas in the wrong way. Let me show you how to do it like monkeys do it. And I thought, I've never been that close before, but you start, you know, like you're trying to peel it and the whole thing mushes up. Start on the other end. And you pinch it, and this banana jumped out of it. I was, oh my heavens. One, peeling potatoes. You boil the potato, put it in a pan of ice water for 20 seconds, take it out, hold it, and twist, and the peel jumps off it. One of them was how to dispense Tic Tacs like a boss. And it said, you hold the whole, you know how like they go everywhere? Hold the whole thing upside down, tip the package. There's a little thing in the lid where one Tic Tac is laying there. And I thought, I don't know how I've gone my whole life without knowing the secret of that. I mean, just like so thankful for like the World Wide Web, man. It's changing my life in a lot of, as far as Tic Tacs go. But one of them was awesome. It was like things that you do all wrong. I think that was like the website. And it was this lady, and she was talking about grilled cheese sandwiches and the secret to a grilled cheese sandwich. But she said, if your grilled cheese sandwich, the cheese isn't melted or it's only brown on certain spots, and then the camera like closed up on her face, you're doing it all wrong. And then she said, let me tell you how to do it right. And it's just the butter. You let it go to room temperature. Butter the bread. Don't put the butter in the pan. You butter the bread. Don't slice the bread too thick. And grate the cheese. She said, that's it. And put a bunch of it on there. And when it's good, it will be golden brown on both sides completely, and some of the cheese will be gushing out a little bit. And she said, now you know how to do it right. Oh, but I just thought, you know, like if with my job, that would be so awesome. Sometimes, you know, just in a minute, 47 seconds to say to someone, you're doing it all wrong. Let me show you how to do it right. Now you know how to do it right. But anyway, I did learn a lot. I haven't done any of it yet, and I don't know if any of it works. But one of them was how to fold a fitted sheet. Like she said, one of the greatest challenges in all of life. I mean, this woman was dead serious, and she was how to fold a fitted sheet. I'm like, it's gone pretty good for you then. If that's like one of the worst, but just the secret of stuff, the secret of joy, like apparently it's super important. That's why to me, I love the book of Ephesians, like the secret of happiness. I mean, people have been looking for it for a long time, and it's really, really important. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in prison talks about joy or rejoicing seven times in this book. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, you know, I'm on earth not to boss people around, but I am working for their joy. I'm trying to help people get happier. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, it's the only reason I am on earth is to help people find more joy in Jesus. It's the only reason. And as soon as I'm, you know, done all of that I'm going to do, I'm ready to go. But it's all I do is I live to help people be happier in Jesus. And, you know, like Lee read that verse this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 that says, even though you've never seen him, you believe in him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Apparently, for people who love Jesus, it's just super important that because in believing in him and loving him, that it just make you super happy. I mean, like filled with joy. I remember there's a book. I love it. I've given away a million copies of it. I first found it. And I was reading it on a flight to Bologna, Italy, and with this Young Life thing. And it was a guy talking about joy and, like, what the New Testament talks about when it talks about joy. And he said, I realized that I didn't have it, so I decided to go on a 90-day experiment and see if I could have the joy that the New Testament talked about. And I was kind of sitting there thinking, I don't really have it all that much right now either. And so I decided to go on a 90-day experiment to see if I could get it. But this book blew my mind, like two-page chapters. And the stuff that he says, and it all comes out of like just the scriptures. And every time I lose my joy, I always go back to that book and stuff that he told me out of the God's word and think, what am I forgetting? Like there's a place in Nehemiah chapter 8 where after Nehemiah, they were coming back in stages from where they had been in Babylon, and the city of Jerusalem was all completely broken down. And so they had finished building the wall around it to protect it. And in chapter 8, after they were kind of done, they were taking a break. They had a whole morning to like praise the Lord, and they built the stage, and Ezra and some other people were just reading the scriptures because they had been working so hard they hadn't had time for it. And all the people were standing up all morning long. They stood while they just read from the scriptures, and everybody was crying and just started sobbing. And they told them, they said, don't cry. This isn't a day for crying. This is a day for feasting. It's a day for partying. It's a day for laughing, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this guy in this book said, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, then that means if you don't have joy in Jesus, you're weak. And I thought, wow. You know, he talks about how so many times, like in Philippians 3:1, and where joy is a command, like rejoice, just do it. So, and people are like, well, how do you just do it? Well, apparently, if he tells us to do it, we can do it. You know, like if somebody tells you to do something, fly me to the moon and let me play among the stars. Let me see what life is like on Jupiter and Mars. I can't really do that. I mean, just ask me something I can do for you. You know, like where it says, take one pill 3 times a day. How are you supposed to do that? I mean, just think about it. Just tie a string to it. What do you do? But if it says rejoice, you can apparently, you can do it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says in this book, if it says rejoice always, apparently you can have joy like all the time. And people say, well, it can't mean all the time. And he was like, well, apparently it does mean all the time. Like when the Bible says, you know, be anxious for nothing, it doesn't mean be anxious for nothing except, I mean, like terrorists. Like, well, they didn't have terrorists. So he can't mean we're not supposed to be anxious about that. Well, they had the Visigoths, so there you go. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, except the Visigoths, you know, but when he says nothing, it means nothing. Like, love one another, John says. And it's like, he means it, that we're supposed to love everybody. And people are like, well, they don't know Walter and Mildred Bobkowski. It's like, oh, yeah, well, I mean, I don't mean the Bobkowskis. I mean, like, who could love them? Like, they're so annoying. No, it's like, no, even the Bobkowskis. Like, I hope there's nobody named Walter and Mildred Bobkowski, but sometimes people listen to this in other states around on our podcast, so if there is Walter Bobkowski out there, I didn't mean you. I didn't know you were listening to this. I've never met you. I was trying to think what's the weirdest name I could think of, but like when it says love people, it just means everybody. And so like when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, it must mean always. I was reading a book and it was talking about depression and how do you know if you have depression, and it was just listing the symptoms, and like the symptoms of depression are irritability. A lot of times people's sleep is disturbed, so they have a lack of energy and a lot of fatigue. A lot of times people that are depressed have trouble making decisions. They do what psychologists call ruminate, like they have something that's bothering them or a thought or something that's happened to them, and they just go over it and over it and over it in their mind. A lot of times they have anhedonia, which means you don't get pleasure out of, you know, normal things that are pleasurable. Just nothing's giving you pleasure. And a lot of times they have slurred speech. And so I thought, well, if you have joy, then, and it's kind of the opposite of depression, how do you know if you have joy is you're not irritable. Like, you're just super patient and you sleep well and you have a lot of energy and you just make decisions and go on. And, you know, you get pleasure out of pleasurable things. And I remember one time it was on the Mary Tyler Moore Show, and she was just like, oh. And Ted Baxter, who was like the guy that did the news, he was like, what's the matter, Mary? And she goes, oh, just my life. And he said, do you ever feel like you just wake up and you eat your breakfast and brush your teeth and go to work and you go home and you eat and brush your teeth and you watch TV and you go to bed? She said, yes. Said, Mary, you know what you need to do? You need to get up and eat your breakfast and then just brush those teeth and go to work and then go home and eat your dinner and watch TV and brush your teeth and just go to bed. So, and it's just, I don't know. I think it's especially important for people who love Jesus to, that we do find out what the secret of joy is, because, I mean, people need us to have it. And a lot of times people who do believe in Jesus, they don't have it. A lot of times they're grumpy or they're angry. I remember Dr. Howard Hendricks, he talked about a guy who, he said, his face looks like it's the frontispiece for the Book of Lamentations. And the, you know, and just Winston Churchill, there was a guy who was a member of Parliament named Cripps, and he was like this real strong Christian, but he was super judgmental. And when Winston Churchill heard that he had quit smoking cigars, he was like, oh no. He said that was his last contact with humanity. He used to say about him, he said, there but for the grace of God goes God. You know, when this guy, you know, just because he just thought he was so, so amazing. But this, John Steinbeck, he was talking about this person, this woman, who he said she was a tight, hard woman who was as humorless as a chicken. She had a dour Calvinistic mind and a code of morals that pinned down and beat the brains out of nearly everything that was pleasant to do. You know, just like, they're just super people like that. And I mean, you know, when people look at Christians and they're like, why would I believe this? It seems to make people so angry, or it makes people so miserable. And so that's why it's important for Christians to have joy. And like, you know, you think about the Apostle Paul talking about it, because especially him, because he was, I mean, he said in Romans chapter 1, he was in Corinth, and he said, I want to come and visit you before I do, because, I mean, it's the most important city in the world, but, and I've got the most important job in the world, but before I do, I need to go to Jerusalem and do a thing, and then I'm going to come. And he went to Jerusalem, and there was a complete riot. There were some people who thought that he had taken non-Jewish people in the temple, which he didn't do, and so they were going to kill him right there in a huge riot. And then the Roman guards came in, and they arrested him, and Paul said, he said to them, can I talk to these people? And they were like, do you speak Greek? And he was like, yes. He said, and they said, aren't you the Egyptian guy that tried to overthrow our government with 4,000 people? And he was like, what? But no. But anyway, he gave a talk which didn't go well, and he wound up being sent down the road after there was a secret plot to assassinate his life. They sent him up to Caesarea, where he was put in prison for 2 years. When he came out of prison and was put on trial, they sent him to Rome, where he had a shipwreck. He said one time, he talks about being in 3 different shipwrecks in his life. And one time he said he floated all night on the open sea. But anyway, then he went to Rome in prison, where he was in prison. Prison. He talks about being enchained. Like, he had big chains with those like 20-pound, like, big things on his ankles and wrists, you know, and if it rubs you raw, it's just there. And he was the one that was talking about like being joyful. And you're like, how are you joyful? I think that there are probably three principal robbers that steal people's joy. One of them is a sense of failure about the past. And a lot of times when people have guilt and everything, it steals the joy. I don't think he had any of that because he knew that his past was completely gone and that he was washed in Jesus. Sometimes people have a fear of the future and that steals their joy. And he didn't have that because he knew I'm going straight to heaven. It's going to be just a little while. It's going to be completely and totally awesome. And sometimes, and I thought it would be this, that people have a sense of maybe not failure in the past or fear of the future, but a sense of frustration about the present, where it's just like, and which I would have thought would have been him because Paul was like a missionary. And wow, missionaries are people who a lot of times they're really, really driven. Like they've got something super important to do. And they've got goals. And I'm sharing the message of new life. And I've got to reach people. I've got to reach cities. I've got to share this message because people are going to be lost. And if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to be completely lost forever. And so I don't know if you've known many of them. There was a guy I worked with. He was an Italian American from South Philly when we lived in Milan, Italy. And he would evangelize a telephone pole. I mean, that guy was so sharing Jesus like all of the time. We had learned from this British mission about how to share Jesus like out on the street, you know? And one time we were doing it and Tony shows up with the guy had said, why don't you wear bright colors because it attracts more attention. He had this orange Hawaiian shirt with orange Bermuda shorts on. I said, what are you wearing? He said, I'm just trying to, you know, he said, wear bright colors. I said, you look like the sun. And but whenever he would talk to people, he didn't feel like they were listening, he would say, ascoltami, like listen to me. And he would slap their face. Or he would get their face like this and he would say, listen to me. I said, Tony, you're touching people you don't know, like you're slapping people you don't know in the face. And he said, you don't understand this. He said, we're Italians. We Italians, that's what we do. I said, you Italians from South Philly is what you do. People here don't do that. Everybody who's ever done that, I guarantee you, is your uncle or your cousin. And that's why they do it. But Hudson Taylor was a person who, he had been a missionary in China. He came back to England for a period of a few years. But the fact that he said a million people die every month without Christ. And he's in 1865, there was a point where he was like, Jesus said, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you leave the 99 and you go find it. The way we do, we let 99 go and spend all of our attention on one. There's a million people that are dying in China every month without Christ and nobody cares about it. And he said it almost drove him insane. And somebody suggested that he have a vacation at the beach to Brighton Beach, which he went there and he sat in a church and he just got out and walked out of it. He said, this is making me sick that nobody cares. And he determined at that point that he was going to ask God for 24 missionaries, 11, two missionaries for each of the 11 provinces of China and one and two for Tibet. And by the time he died, he had that. I mean, but that people said he was a dictator, but it's just there are a lot of times missionaries are that way where it's like they're really, really driven and they really, really have goals that are like important. And we've got to reach our goals. Maybe you have them. Most people who start, a lot of times people who start big ministries that you know about, they're visionary and they're just like, we've got to go. We've got to do this. And they wind up getting fired at the end of their life from the ministry they start because they drive people crazy. They're just like, we've got to go, go, go. We're going. We got to go faster, you know. And they're just, maybe you're that way where you have goals for your family, goals for your kids, goals for your career, goals for your finances. Pastors have goals for their church. And if they're not reaching their goals, they're extremely frustrated. And their life is just a life of frustration and misery because they're so focused on these goals that they don't feel like they're reaching. And I think that the Apostle Paul was originally a person like that. And I think he would have driven himself nuts. But he had to go through the painful experience of changing his goals. There was a... When he first accepted, well, he accepted Jesus. He didn't have much choice. But when Jesus, like, appeared to him, he was a young, they always said of him, you know, that he was, like, one of the leading rabbis of his day. So young, so orthodox, so angry. And then when Jesus appeared to him and on this road, and he accepted Jesus, and he spent some time away. He was on his way to the city of Damascus, and he spent some time away, just kind of going through the Old Testament and realizing, good night, it's completely in here. I never realized it, but the Old Testament talks about that, says that this one, Jesus was the Messiah. And then he said, now I know why he picked me, because people always say, I am one of the leading young rabbis of my day. And I think I pretty much believe it. And I think God believes it. And so he went to Damascus, and it says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 9, he started talking to people about Jesus. You know, he had been like the enemy of this whole thing. And then he was talking to people about Jesus. And it says he tried to overpower people with his argumentation. And it says he tried to confound them. Like, well, have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about this verse? It said he was uses a Greek word that said he was knitting together this argumentation, but kind of in an angry way. It was like Madame Defarge, you know, in Tale of Two Cities. She's just knitting. Why is she so angry? And why do I see my name in the thing she's knitting? But, you know, and it was just kind of, it was just that. And nobody would listen to him. So there were some people that wanted to kill him. So they had to let him over the wall at night in a basket to escape from the city of Damascus. Many scholars believe it's what they used to lower the garbage at night. And he went to Jerusalem, did the same thing, tried to convince everybody that Jesus was the Messiah. Nobody would listen to him. And they wind up, put him on a ship and sent him home to Turkey, where you don't hear from him for 10 years. And he's like, but I've got to reach people. I've got to convince people. I've got to lead people to Jesus. And he found out that is a terrible goal, because that is something you cannot do. If a person is going to believe in Jesus, there is a thing that God has to do to that person that no human being can do. And if I make a goal of converting people or making them come into the kingdom of God or building the kingdom of God, those are things over which I have absolutely no control. There's a guy that I like a lot named Larry Crabb, and one time I had a class with him, and he said, you need to never make a goal of something over which you do not have 100% control. He said, if your goal is, if your goal is to make your kids want what you want them to want, you can make your kids do what you want them to do. You can make them. But you can't make them want to do it. You may make them hate it. One thing that is, for example, Weight Watchers. One thing that's awesome about Weight Watchers is that Weight Watchers, your goal is not to lose a certain number of pounds per week, because you do not have control over that. Their goal is to learn to eat in a way, you don't have control over it unless you're willing to, like, cut off one of your legs. You know, I need to lose 15 pounds this week. You could do that, I guess. But their goal is learning how to eat in the way that human beings should eat. And then your weight will come off as it does. But if you make a goal something that you have no control over, It's a terrible goal, and it's going to lead to great, great frustration. So Paul said, okay, so I had goals that I had no control over, leading people to I remember one time a drunk guy in Chicago came up to D.L. Moody and said, D.L. Moody. And the guy was like totally drunk. And he said, I'm one of your converts. And Moody said, you look like one of my converts. He said, if Jesus had converted you, you wouldn't be in this shape. But, you know, it's just like, because I can't make people come into the kingdom of God. I can't make them believe in Jesus. I can't open their heart. And if I make that my goal, it's a terrible goal, and I'm going to be completely and totally frustrated. And Paul said, so now I have another goal. And you would think if that was his goal, I've got to get the gospel everywhere. I've got to preach to Jesus everywhere. And he's in prison. How frustrated could a person possibly be? But he wasn't. He had complete and total joy. Because he said, it's awesome being in prison. It's awesome being right where I am because it is giving me a wonderful opportunity to reach my goal. He said, because I've changed goals, by the way. He said in verse 19 and 20, he said, you know what? My goal now, he said, is it's so awesome. The Spirit of God is going to help me and you're praying for me. And it's going to lead to the word is the word salvation. And you think, well, what does he mean when it's like he's good, he's reaching his salvation? The word salvation means, he's not talking about like going to heaven when he said, this is going to turn out, being here in prison is going to turn out for my salvation. It doesn't mean like going to heaven or knowing my sins are forgiven because he already had that. He got it through faith in Jesus. And some people think, well, maybe he's saying this is going to turn out for my being delivered from prison. But he didn't mean that because he knew that he might never get out and he might be killed. But when he said this, it's awesome being here. This is going to turn out for my salvation. The word salvation is actually a word that a lot of times, the basic word means healthy. It comes from a word that means your health. In the New Testament, there's a guy in Luke chapter 7 who was demon possessed, and Jesus healed him. The Greek word is the word saved him, and it says he was clothed and in his right mind and just enjoying his life. And basically, what Paul's saying is, now that I have new goals, now that I have a new goal, even being here in prison, I can reach my goal. And this is making me into a healthy person. It's making me into a joy-filled person. I'm not frustrated. I'm not angry. I'm not driving people crazy. I'm happy and whole and healthy because I'm reaching my goal. You know what my goal is? He said in verse 21, he said, my goal is, and this is the only goal I really have, and everything in my life gives me the opportunity to reach this goal. I want Jesus to be exalted in this body, whether by life or by death. That's my goal. My goal is I want Jesus to be, the word exalted. And no matter what I go through, if this is my goal, I can make it. And if I'm fulfilling my goal, I'm a happy guy. The word exalted, it's where we get the word magnify. And to magnify something, it means that you make something big, which, you don't actually make something big, but when you put something under a magnifying glass or a telescope, you make something that's big, but it may be far away. You make it seem like really close. And like Paul saying, when I want to magnify Christ in this body, he's not saying I want to make him bigger because Jesus is humongous. I mean, like he's everywhere. But he's like, I want to live that way. I want Jesus to be huge in my life. I want to believe that he's here with me. I want to believe that he's in this life with me. I want people. I don't want to just believe a bunch of stuff. I want to walk with him in this body, and I want him to be huge to me. I want people, when they see me, to know that I have joy in Jesus. But more than that, I want to have joy in him. I want people to look at me and see that I trust in Jesus. But more than that, I want to trust him. I want people to look at me and see there's a guy who loves Jesus. But more than that, I want to love him. When I'm poor, I want him to be huge to me. When I don't have enough money, I want to, with all my heart, to trust him. When I'm in prison, when I'm sick, when I'm tempted to do something wrong or stupid, I want Jesus to be so huge to me that I wouldn't do it because he's right here with me, and I'm not going to forget that. The place that I think probably more than any other place where Paul said, where it's kind of like, to me, this is what he's saying, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, I make it my goal to be pleasing to him in everything. It's the only thing that I live for is just to please my Lord. And sometimes people say, well, I thought when you believe in Jesus, he couldn't be any more pleased with you. God couldn't now than ever. Like, you're completely loved. Absolutely. You're completely accepted. Absolutely. Completely forgiven. Absolutely. Completely righteous. Absolutely. Then he's completely pleased with you all the time. Well, I'm not so sure about that, because I think some people, for God, like, he loves us all the time, but watching some people walk with him, it's probably a little bit more painful probably more painful and heartbreaking for him than it is watching other people. It's kind of like the prodigal son's dad. Like, when he see the son, like, he loved his son. And then when the son said to him, Dad, give me the money that's coming to me. I wish you were dead. And the dad didn't just pat him on the cheek and say, you're so sweet. I just love when you say stuff like that. I mean, it broke his heart because he loved his son. And then when his son was out there, the dad just, like, it was killing him that his son was out there just, like, who knows what was happening to him. And then when the son came home, that love, instead of being pained, instead of being anguished, it turned into a love of joy. And he ran out and he hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him. And Paul said, that's what I want. I want to live my life, live every day in this body in such a way that my dad is watching me and he's like, that is so awesome. It's awesome. It's like that dad, like, crush in Finding Nemo, you know, when little Squirt, like when they're in an Eastern Australian current and that little turtle Squirt, he comes in, gets into the Eastern Australian current by himself. He's like, did you see me, Dad? Did you see me, Dad? Did you see me, Dad? And the dad's like, you totally rock, dude. And it's just like, yeah, that's what Paul's like. That's my goal. If I'm in prison and I can be in prison in such a way as I please his heart, there are people I'm never going to please. There are people who have expectations of me and they can just take a number. I mean, I'm never going to meet your expectations. But if it's my goal, all my goal is, I'm not in control of pretty much anything, but no matter where I am, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick, whether I have money, whether I don't, if I live that situation in a way that pleases his heart, it's all I care about. Every situation gives me an opportunity to meet that goal, and I am a happy, healthy guy. That's all I think about. You know, I was at a thing. There was a guy in the 1600s in France named Nicholas Herman. He worked in a kitchen in a monastery, and he was just a guy. Everybody loved him. He was always so happy. They called him Brother Lawrence, and they said, why are you so happy? And he just said, if I'm washing dishes, all I care about is pleasing God. If I'm pulling weeds, I just care about pleasing God. If I'm preaching a sermon or praying, it's all the same thing to me. All I care about. He put those letters in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he's just like, if I can be sick and suffer and do it in a way that pleases my dad, it's my greatest joy to be sick for him in a way that pleases my heart. Everything gives me an opportunity to reach my goal. I was at a thing this past week on Monday night. It was 40 kids from Knox County that are a part of this thing. It's a part of Young Life called Capernaum Young Life. It's Young Life for high school students with disabilities, with mental or physical disabilities, and people who love them and are reaching out to them. And there was about 40 kids and about 40 leaders. And it was the most awesome thing. There was a girl in front of me and named Katie, and she had and she was a girl that was mentally challenged, but she was the sweetest thing. There were kids with cerebral palsy, kids in wheelchairs, but a girl named Kathleen got up and to give the talk about Jesus, and this girl Katie collects marbles. She has 25,000 marbles, and the girl, Kathleen, was talking about Luke 15 and how this shepherd had sheep and he loved all of his sheep. And but he lost one. And she said, Katie, you love all your marbles. How many marbles do you have? And she said, 25,000. And she said, you love all your marbles, don't you? She said, yes. And then she leaned over to the girl beside her and she said, now I'm in the story. I said, yeah, you are. And this Kathleen, she said, you know, this one of the sheep was lost. And do you ever feel lost? Sometimes I just feel lost. Did any of you all ever feel lost? And one girl said, I feel lost all the time. I was like, I do too. Anyway, Kathleen, she got to the end of her talk. And it was the first time she'd ever done a talk in an environment like that. And she said, let me just pray for us. And she prayed. And then Katie yelled out, you did real good, Kathleen. And I thought, that's what I want. That's all I care about is just at the end of the day, my Lord saying to me, you did real good. Today was a good day. Every day. If that's the only goal you have is to live for that voice, every day. Never be frustrated again. Every day is, no matter what anybody else says or does, every day is an opportunity to reach your goal. Have an awesome day. It's the secret of joy. It's easier than blowing a hard-boiled egg out of a thing. Lord God, I do pray for all of us. You make it so simple. We make it so hard. I do ask you, Lord, that we would get small and weak and forget stupid goals that we've had for ourselves and for other people, goals that we have no control over, and that we could make it our ambition to just please your heart. All day, every day. In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.